Well, good evening and welcome. So glad you were able to make it out tonight to our worship services here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. So happy that we can engage in and participate in and focus on these spiritual things that we do, these spiritual exercises. They're so important, the things we do here when we gather together. I know through the week we are so busy about the things of our lives, making that living and making sure that we have enough of this world's wealth to take care of us and to feed the bodies that God has blessed us with. We're supposed to do those things. That's important. But it's even more important that we can take these few moments to focus on the eternal things, to feed our spirits, to really dwell on those spiritual riches that God provides for us in Christ Jesus. And especially, it's no more evident, no more visible than when we come together and sing these songs and pray these prayers and study His Word. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bible to that chapter, we're going to be looking at just a few verses from there in a few moments. But I'll have some comments to make before we get there. And just happy you're here with me tonight, worshiping God in the ways we're doing that. And we studied this morning from some of the lessons that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, the very first part of His famous Sermon on the Mount. I referred to that sermon this morning as the perfect sermon. And just look at the way the Lord constructed it and the way He delivered it, the way that it is so substantial, the substance of it. It is sheer perfection. Now, I preached a sermon about that sermon this morning, but I really couldn't improve on it. There's no way I could do that. I could have just read it to you, and we'd probably be better off, better people for that. But it's just unmatched in its eloquence, in its simplicity, in its splendor, in its substance. It just combines the most practical kind of teaching with the most vivid, sometimes even startling illustrations. And it's quite often misunderstood, Jesus' words, some of those words from the Sermon on the Mount. But those words are never easily forgotten. Those illustrations never easily stray from the mind. One man had this to say about that sermon. He said the Sermon on the Mount is the transcript of the mind and spirit of Christ. Now, I think the Bible is that. But Jesus squeezed a lot into one sermon. If you could boil down God's Word into just three short chapters, then you could get pretty close to saying that this was the transcript of the mind and the spirit of Christ. And Jesus, He pretty much did that. So I don't think that's too far off the mark. But it appears that Jesus had three primary objectives with this sermon, this most sublime of all sermons. He wanted first to teach His disciples how to lead a happy life. How to lead happy lives here on earth. He starts with those Beatitudes in the first part of Matthew chapter 5. And He tells us how we're going to be happy. Happy are the people who do certain things and have certain characteristics within them. And He also, as a primary objective, brought to the table the idea of eternal life. What a person must do on this earth while he's living a happy life here to prepare for life everlasting. That's really the most important thing that He taught. And then He taught us to be just as good as we can to other people. The people in our lives, the people that we meet. So that they can have an opportunity for these great blessings as well. Happy life here on earth and a life with Christ Jesus in heaven forever, eternally. So we see that the lessons that He taught in this sermon are so important. Jesus taught us the condition of heart and the expression of will that we need in order to be happy people with those Beatitudes. He said, happy are the poor in spirit or the humble. Happy are those who mourn. Those who mourn over the right things, for the right reasons. Happy are the gentle or the meek. Happy are the righteous. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. And when He made these pronouncements of blessedness, these pronouncements of happiness, He wasn't describing seven different types of people in those opening comments. He was talking about seven different traits, seven different characteristics that should be residing in one individual, every individual who is residing in the kingdom of God and trying to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And He also said there in those Beatitudes, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we can notice something very significant about happiness here. And it's obvious from that statement that happiness is not the absence of hardship. That's not what He's saying there. Worldly happiness, the kind of happiness that the world offers us, is an emotional condition and it's governed by external circumstances. But true happiness, true blessedness that we get from God, it's a state of mind that is rooted deeply in the core character of the individual. And it's nurtured daily by a right relationship with God. And Jesus goes on to tell us the importance of shining our light into the world around us so that others can see God living in us and so that they can be attracted to Him and so that they may be drawn to Him and glorify Him. And He also went on to tell us there in chapter 5 that it's so important to control our anger and to control our lusts and to honor our marriage vows, to honor our husbands and wives, and to be people of our word, to say what we mean and mean what we say, to let our yes be yes or our no be no, to not be vengeful people, to not take our own vengeance, but to love all people and even to love our enemies and to do right by them. And then in chapter 6, He taught us the proper ways to give and the proper ways to pray and also the right things to treasure within our hearts and how to not worry about the problems of this life. And in spite of all of the beauty and the brilliance and the simplicity of this sermon, Jesus still says some very perplexing things in this Sermon on the Mount. And we must find the balance in the words that He says there. And I want to talk to you specifically about some things that He said in chapter 7 of this sermon. Things that a lot of people kind of wobble on a bit. Either they honestly misunderstand what Jesus is saying there, or they intentionally twist what He's saying out of context, whatever the case may be. And I titled tonight's sermon, Finding Balance on the Mount. Sometimes when you're treading on a mountain, it can be a slippery slope that we climb. And we got to make sure we keep our footing when we're doing that. And that's especially true when we're ascending to the lofty heights of God's Word. And when we're standing with Jesus on the mountaintop sermon, we must keep things in their appropriate context. We must maintain that appropriate perspective. We must find a good, healthy balance with the things that the Lord has to tell us here, especially some of the kind of perplexing things that He tells us in chapter 7. Read with me Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7, we have the favorite Bible passage of all time of the heathens all around the world. That statement that He made there, it's really one of their mottos. And it's kind of ironic, isn't it, that the people in the world who either don't believe in the Bible or who really don't like what the Bible has to say, don't think much of Jesus at all, they often quote the Bible. I've even heard Bobby Knight quote that statement made by Jesus there. And I just can't tell you how much it hurt my ears and my heart to hear him say, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." And he made that statement in relation to his critics and how they often brought judgment upon him and condemnation upon him for his antics, his ridiculous words, and his ridiculous actions. And what happens is, if you have even a legitimate problem, a legitimate complaint, a legitimate grievance against someone, and you bring it to their attention, someone, a person like that, they'll say, "Don't judge me." Because even Jesus says you're not supposed to judge people. And if you judge me, then Jesus is going to judge you. But Jesus is in no wise saying here that it's never appropriate to judge someone, to think critically of others, even to bring someone's fault to their attention. It's not what he's saying here. What Jesus is condemning is having a judgmental disposition. It's kind of like anger that he talked about in chapter 5. Remember he said there, don't be angry without a cause, and he's teaching us there not to be angry people. He's not saying it's never appropriate to be angry. It's not what he's saying. He's just saying, don't be an angry person. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. He's saying, Don't be a critical person. Don't be a fault finder. Don't be that type of person who is always finding problems, always taking issue with what other people have to do or what they have to say. He's not talking about someone who occasionally brings a fault to someone's attention. But if we're the kind of person who is just always talking someone down about the way they're living their lives or the things they're saying, then that is condemned by Jesus. He said, in the way you judge, you will be judged. And he said, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So in other words, he's saying, people are going to use your own moral yardstick that you use against them. They're going to use that against you. What you give, that's what you're going to get. They're going to throw that right back in your face if you do that. And more importantly, even if they don't, even if you think you're getting away with running roughshod over someone else, even if they don't put you in your place, you know who will? God will. God will eventually do that. Even if you think you're getting away with just treading all over someone, God is going to make sure that you're put in your place in the end. And look, if people don't measure up to your standard, of the standards that you expect, the way that you think people ought to live their lives and the way they ought to speak and dress and what have you, you know what the first thing you need to do before you say one single word to a person, before you ever open your mouth, and I apply this to myself as well, we need to look in the mirror first to make sure that we're not behaving the same way. We don't talk the same ways that we're getting ready to criticize someone and condemn them for. We have to make sure that we get ourselves straight first. If we are hypocritical people, we won't be able to avoid being hypocritical people. There's just no way around that. If we're always criticizing other people, we will eventually belittle them for some of the things that we ourselves do. There's just no way to avoid it. Or something similar to what we do. Or look, even for something that we do much worse than them, to a much greater degree than them. And that's really what's at the heart of the teaching of Jesus in this passage that we read, verses 1 through 5 of Matthew chapter 7. He tells us there, don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye if you've got a big old log sticking out of your eye, just jutting out of your face there. And you know, that mental image, it always amuses me when I think about a guy walking around with a big old piece of timber just jutting out of his face, and he is completely unaware of it. That's kind of humorous to me. And, you know, Jesus didn't mean it to be humorous, though. That's really the perfect illustration to teach us, don't be a self-righteous pretender. Just don't do that. Don't pick at people's minor flaws when you've got major flaws, major imperfections, major defects going on inside of your own self. Now, we all need to take that periodic inventory to make sure that we're stacking up to the Word of God, so that then we can turn around and help other people. We have to check ourselves. We've all got splinters that we need to dig out. There's no doubt about that. We all have those nagging flaws that we need to work on, every single one of us. But let me ask you, who is the one person who can't see the 2x4 jutting out of that one fellow's eye? It's that one fellow who's got that 2x4 jutting out of his eye. It's so ironic. You think he'd be the one who'd know for certain that it's there. But here's the point that Jesus is making. I think it boils down to this. He wants us to help other people out. He really does. He wants us to help them even with the specks that are in their eyes, even with the minor problems that they have. And judging is not necessarily wrong. And here's the caveat. As long as we have it in their best interest to do that, and as long as we clean out our own wood shop first, as long as we get our own house in order first, then we're going to be able to help others. Then we're going to be more suited to help other people with their major and their minor problems. That's a priority, and Jesus says as much. What did he say? He said first and foremost, first in time and first in importance, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your own brother's eye. So, both of those things are good, right? Get the log out of yours and help with the speck in his. And then Jesus said in verse 6, the very next verse, he said, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Here's another instance where we're just going to have to judge others. There's no way around it. We're going to have to use good judgment here. Don't give what is holy to dogs, Jesus said. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Now let me tell you, he's not talking about animals here. He's not talking about literal dogs and real pigs. He's talking about people. And what he's saying is we have to assess people for their swine and their canine propensities. We really do. Now, it hurts my soul. It grieves me to my core to say this, but dogs are looked at in a derogatory way in the Bible. That really hurts me, I got to tell you. Nothing good is said about dogs in the Bible, and that really bothers me because, you know, dogs are some of the best people I've ever met in my life, I must say. The way some people behave, it's an insult to a dog to call them a dog. Be that as it may, that's the way God depicts dogs in the Bible. And swine, or pigs, they're just the most despised of all creatures in the Bible, in the Jewish mind, in the eyes of the people that Jesus talked to. And here's what Jesus is telling us. He says, don't take God's holy things. Don't take what God has stored up for the good-hearted people, people with the good soil, the people he can do something with, and then offer it to the scoundrels of the world. Because what they're going to do is they're going to trample it, and then they're going to turn, and they're going to trample you, and they're going to crush you, and they're going to want to put you down. And I want to give you just a couple of examples of this with encounters that Jesus had in his own life, in his own ministry. Two separate encounters he had with two particular individuals so that we can better understand how to make this kind of judgment. Who is a dog? Who is a pig? And who is the kind of person that needs the pearls that we have for them? Now, one person, the first one we're going to look at, is a woman who didn't fit the description of a dog or a pig. And the other is a person who definitely did. Now, open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 28. I'm just going to make commentary as we go along, look at that verse by verse, and not read that whole passage together. But in that passage, Jesus said something to a particular woman who had a particular request of him when he traveled to the Phoenician coast, to the city of Tyre and Sidon, in that general area there. This woman approached Jesus, and she asked him to help her. And something needs to be noted about this woman before we consider what Jesus said to her and what her responses were. First of all, it says in verse 22 that she was a Canaanite woman. That tells us right off the bat that this was a despised person. She was a descendant from the despised original inhabitants of the promised land, the very ones that God made Israel run out of the land. He drove them away from that place. As a matter of fact, he wanted Israel to utterly destroy them. So these people were considered unclean, and they were avoided like the plague by the Jewish leaders. And Jesus was actually in a place that was considered unclean, on the Phoenician coast. When he was in a place, folks, you have to consider, that was the land where Jezebel came from. This place was condemned even by the Old Testament prophets. Jesus was in a place and talking to a woman who were considered very unclean and off limits. So Jesus plays into the prevailing prejudices at first to teach his disciples a valuable lesson about how we need to treat people and who Jesus came to serve. Now, in verse 22, she made a heart-rending appeal to Jesus. She said, "Please help me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Literally, she was saying there, she is suffering horrors because of this possession. And Christ, his initial response is a very perplexing one to those of us who don't understand what he's trying to do here, how he's playing into these prejudices intentionally to teach us a lesson. First of all, it says in verse 23, he did not answer a word. He ignored her. He pretended like she wasn't there. And look, this woman was persistent. She wasn't about to give up. And she started getting on his disciples' nerves. So his disciples begged Jesus in verse 24, send her away. She keeps shouting at us. She's really getting on our nerves. And the implication is they were asking Jesus to help her and then send her away, because Jesus' response makes that clear. He said in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I can't help her and send her away, because really he's saying she's not my responsibility. She's not my problem. So you're just going to have to deal with her shouting and with her questioning, her entreating. And then in verse 25, it says she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And the implication, once again, is that she repeated this over and over. And you might have thought that this tortured woman's repeated pleas to the Lord would have just softened his heart, would have broken Jesus' heart, and he would have relented, and he would have given in and just given her request to her. But, verse 26, he had this to say. He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He was calling this woman a dog. Of course, that was the prevailing opinion of the Jewish people at this time, that Canaanites were dogs. So he's telling this woman, you know, you're just not of the right pedigree. You're not of the chosen stock of Israel. You're a lowly woman from a despised race, and I just have nothing for you. Sorry. And in verse 27, she made the most incredible response. She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What an awesome display of faith and trust. When she said that, you know what she was doing? She wasn't denying her canine status. She wasn't saying, "I'm not a dog." She was just begging Jesus to throw her whatever kind of crumb he was willing to cast her way. And Jesus could play the game no longer after that. He couldn't keep up pretenses. He was moved by compassion and to action by her great faith, actually unmatched faith even by the sheep of the house of Israel, most of them. And he said in verse 28, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Jesus said, "I came to save sheep, not dogs." And this woman proved herself to be a sheep and not a dog. Maybe she was a sheepdog. But the lesson for us is that Jesus said some people that we encounter in the world when we're out doing the Lord's business, some people we're going to run into, they're going to be dogs. They're not going to be worthy of God's holy things. They're not even going to want them. They're not going to recognize them. But look, it has nothing to do with the way they look or the way they talk or the place they come from or their history or their family's history. It doesn't matter how old they are or what gender they are or what class they may fall in or what economic status they may be or what their weight is or what their height is or what anyone else may think about them. That doesn't matter. That doesn't determine whether they're dogs or not. The blessed gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. God is the God of all races and colors and classes and nationalities. So, don't discriminate on these trivial differences. Let me tell you something that dog does not mean. Dog is not the same thing as different. And that's the way a lot of Jesus' disciples at this time looked upon that word. They thought it to mean. They thought a dog was someone who was very different than them. And that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. So, the story about this woman is an example of someone who was not a dog. Now, I'm going to turn your attention to a story about a man who most definitely was a pig. And if you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, we'll read a few verses there. We're going to talk about King Herod, Herod Antipas. He was a tetrarch, or a ruler of a fourth part of a kingdom. He was a ruler of Galilee. And he was just a perfect example of what a swine is that Jesus said we shouldn't cast our pearls before. Now, when Pilate, the governor of Judea, sent Jesus to Herod after Jesus had been arrested and just right before, just hours before he was to be killed on that cross, he sent him to Herod, and this is what we read in Luke chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. Now, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at length, that is, Herod questioned Jesus, but Jesus answered him nothing. Jesus said nothing to Herod. But unlike the situation with that Canaanite woman when Jesus finally relented and gave in and said what she wanted him to say, Jesus just kept on saying nothing to Herod. He never opened his mouth. He didn't waste his time with this scoundrel. Now, we can understand why he did that because of what is said in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. This is at the time when King Herod had John the Baptist arrested, and he was in jail there. And it says Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. But of course, we know what Herod did to John later, don't we? We know what Herod had done to him. He had his head cut off. He had him decapitated. He had him killed. Now, Herod had proved himself to be an unworthy swine because he had gladly received the pearls that John frequently tossed at him. He liked hearing what John had to say. But later, he trampled right over those pearls. As a matter of fact, he turned on John and he tore him to pieces. And you know what? Jesus wasn't going to cast any more pearls his way. So let's learn the lessons of finding balance on the Mount, of finding balance in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in His Sermon on the Mount, finding that good footing. In it, He tells us, don't judge. That is to say, don't be a judgmental person. Don't be an overly critical person. But on the other hand, do judge. If it helps someone walk a straighter line, if it helps someone in their walk with Christ. And please, by all means, use good judgment when you're out shining your light, doing the Lord's work. Take care, because there are dangerous people in the world. Bad things can happen when you're sharing the Lord's good things with dogs and with swine. Because listen, the pearl of great price, it's just pointless to the profane people of the world. It means nothing to them. As a matter of fact, when you're sharing that kind of thing with a swine or a dog, with a pig or a canine, it can actually be offensive to them. It can actually enrage them. It can actually cause them to want to stomp on those pearls and then to turn and stomp on you and squash the messenger. So we need to make sure we understand the balance in these verses we read here in the Bible and these words that Jesus teaches us. And it's even more precarious thing to find that balance when we factor in the fact that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So even when we're using caution with the unsafe people of the world, with the ungodly people of the world, we still have to love them. Once again, we've got to keep that balance. That's not easy to do all the time. But you know what? One thing that we can always do for every person in the world, no matter how unsafe, no matter how treacherous, we can always pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You might not want to cast those pearls their way. Or if you do and you see they're going to get trodden over, you might want to back up. But that person needs your prayers more than anybody else in this entire world. Here's how Jesus really summed up this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the portion that deals with our interaction with other people. He said, chapter 7 and verse 12, what we call the golden rule, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Doesn't that really sum it up quite well? Just try to treat people the way that we want them to treat us. Just try to do good by all people. Even if they're not the kind of person who is going to want to have anything to do with the good word that you have for them and the eternity that's waiting for them on the other side if they accept Jesus. Even if they don't want to hear anything about that, you can still treat people good. No matter what, you can go ahead and pick up your songbook. Sing number 644 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this very night, to put Jesus on in baptism. Or if you've done that, to turn your life back around if you've strayed from that path and you've fallen back into the ways of the world. With the golden rule, Jesus, as we said, brought a close to that portion of the sermon that He dealt with human relationships and how we're to treat other people. But for the rest of that sermon, He deals with our personal responsibilities to God on an individual basis. What we have to do for Him and how we're going to be held accountable to Him and what He expects of us. Just two more passages, three short verses, and we'll be done. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's our own personal responsibility, not to other people, but to our own self, for our own souls, and to our God. He holds us accountable to personally walk a very straight path, a narrow line. That's what He expects from us. The way of righteousness, the pathway of righteousness, that's our individual calling. And then He said in chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. He tells us what we need to do to go to heaven there. He tells us that in general terms, but in very pointed terms. He tells us, look, you can call me Lord all you want to. You can say, I love Jesus and I praise the Lord and hallelujah all you want to. But if you don't do my Father's will in heaven, if you don't obey His commandments, if you don't do what He wants you to do to please me, Jesus, to please Him, the Father, then you're just not going to make it. Can we help you with that tonight? Can we help you obey the Lord's commandments? And really, that's everything that He has written for us in His words. But there are certain commandments that are specific to your salvation that really you just can't miss. They're very plain. Jesus says you have to believe in Him. And it can't stop there. You have to turn that belief in Him to love for Him and obedience to His commandments, or you're not going to find the kingdom of heaven. You have to be willing to turn from your sinful ways if you're caught up in a world of sin. You have to repent or you're going to perish, Jesus said. You have to be willing to confess Him before others. You have to be willing to let other people know, I believe in Jesus and I want to live my life for Him. You have to make the good confession like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. And Jesus said that Himself in Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall have been saved. Can we help you with any of these things this evening? And if you're uncertain about some things, and if you're intrigued about some things, can we study with you? And maybe help you understand things a bit better before you leave tonight. Or study with you at any given time. We're willing to do that. But right now, if you have a spiritual need, we stand ready to help you with that. So you come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.